you can go quickly. And the reason for that is, you know, some of you know I teach at the college, OTC, and that's a different type of setting than in church. The Word of God, we need revelation, not just head knowledge. You get head knowledge when you go to college, and what we need, revelation, things that will change our lives. And so those are things that only the Spirit of God can do. And so I don't take it for granted. So let's just invite the Lord to continue to teach us and minister to us this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you that you have already touched our own hearts. Lord, that some burdens have already been lifted. Lord, we have experienced your peace. And Lord, in this atmosphere, Father, we ask you to continue to speak into our lives. Lord, we ask you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, realize that spiritual things are taught to us by the Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask you this morning to teach us by your Spirit and to plant your word into our hearts and cause your word to bring forth fruit. And so, Father, we pray that in the ministry of your word that Christ will be glorified and Christ alone would be seen. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. So last week we shared an encouraging word, I think a good word from the feedback I've gotten from some of you, talking about recovering all and more, looking at the life of Abraham who went and recovered Lot, who was captured by the enemy, looking at David who went and recovered his wives and children, and the wives and children of all the men who were with him from Ziklag, and then looking at the fact that we need to pray so that we can see supernatural things happen, that the Lord asked Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And then told Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones. And the dry bones, as Ezekiel tells us, was actually the people of God. And as Ezekiel prophesied, miracles happened. He spoke to the dry bones, and the dry bones became flesh. Flesh came upon the dry bones and came together. And at the end of it all, there was a mighty army. And I believe the Lord wants us to see that there is something that can occur as we speak to the dry bones that are part of our lives, our loved ones are outside of Christ, to speak God's word, to prophesy God's word to them and see God at work. And sometimes we have dry bones in our own circumstances, and to speak God's word to those circumstances and see change. That's a great place to say amen, by the way. This morning, I want to talk about some of the spiritual battles of the mind. There's more that God wants us to grasp as we're involved in this warfare that we find ourselves in. And I'm trusting the Lord to give us some insights, because these are some, if you can get some of these insights, it will change how you pray and how you approach some of the things of the Spirit, how you pray for your lost loved ones. You'll start to get a glimpse as to perhaps where they are in terms of the snare that the enemy has brought over their lives. And so that's one of the reasons for really believing and trusting God to give us insights. So we're talking about the spiritual battles of the mind. And before we get into it, we need to have some understanding as to what we mean when we talk about the mind. Sometimes in scripture, the mind is used interchangeably with the heart. Some translations will translate heart and others will translate mind. And so there are times when both things are interchangeable, but there are other times when they are different. And so if you have your Bibles, and you can look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, where Jesus is answering the Pharisees around him. And he replied and says, this is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so there Jesus makes the distinction between the heart and the mind. So there can be a distinction, and there is a distinction between the heart and the mind. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Says this, and we'll come back to Philippians throughout this presentation. But it says this in terms of, you know, yes, anxious for different things, and Paul says to pray through. And in verse 7 he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So obviously then, if Jesus said it and Paul said it, there is some sort of distinction between the mind and the heart. And so if we can grasp that, it will make a world of a difference. And so I put in the notes there for you that the mind oftentimes reflects our intellect, our ability to reason, and our conscious thoughts. Many times that's what is meant by the mind, while the heart goes much deeper. The heart refers to the center, the seat of our beliefs, the core of our desires, and some of our hidden thoughts. And so the heart affects the mind, and the mind affects the heart. It's an interchange. It happens. We think of some things, and if we meditate long enough on it, it moves into our heart and becomes a part of us. And Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the stuff that is buried deep into our heart, at certain times they come forth. He says, out of the heart comes murders and adulteries and all sort of sinful things. They are hidden there in certain parts of the heart. And so the mind and the heart perhaps overlap, but at least they are there together, and the mind influences the heart and the heart influences the mind. And so I think it's key for us to get that outlook. So we are focusing primarily on the mind, but it does affect our hearts. And as we go through, hopefully you will continue to see the difference. But it says in Romans chapter 10, for example, well, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if I can find that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. So in your heart comes the source of your beliefs. That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For, verse 10, for with your heart, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confessed and are saved. And so we have to have some deep beliefs about who God is and who Jesus Christ is. But then it must not only be in our hearts. Paul says we need to speak forth some things. And that's how you experience salvation. So our heart has some of the deep beliefs which come through our mind and then settles into our hearts. So I want to look at the condition of the minds of the unsaved person. And this is a key part to follow up with what we shared last week. Because it's, you know, the unsaved person, their minds are in different states, different conditions. And depending on the condition of where the minds are at, will affect how you pray. Or at least if you want to get success. And so that's why it's key. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about the heart of the unsaved. Verse 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the unsaved person, that's where you and I were at one time, the enemy has blinded their minds. He has covered their minds. The light of the gospel can't come through for them to even grasp it and therefore be able to respond. That's the condition of all unsaved people. The enemy has blinded their minds. And so, friends, you can, if you try and converse, try and debate with the unsaved person about God and the things of God, you're really approaching from the wrong way. You need to deal with some stuff spiritually. We need to take some stand against the work of darkness and pray against that blindness so that the light of the gospel can go through. Because you and I, all of us who have been saved, our eyes are now open and we can see the light of the gospel, and it makes a lot of sense to us. And we're wondering, why would you stay in darkness? Well, they don't even know they're in darkness because the eyes of their minds have been blinded. So it goes on there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. As Paul is saying, the light of the gospel has to come through the mind and get into the heart for people to see and be able to respond to who Jesus Christ is. And so when you're praying, you need to be praying for this light to come through, for this darkness to part, for God's word to be released, to go beyond the things that will prevent the unbeliever from seeing the truth of the gospel. I remember before I got saved, I believed the lie that Christianity was boring. And that Christianity is really for old folks. And that I needed to live life and enjoy life. How could I, as a young person, really become a Christian? That's boring. And I believed that lie. Because the enemy blind my mind. And it wasn't until this point of circumstances that I accepted Christ, I realized that was such a lie from the enemy himself. And so it's key for us to get that. So the light of the gospel cannot enter. And this, Paul says, is a god of this world, the god of this age. That's Satan who has done it. It's not that people deliberately blind their minds. It's a spiritual thing. Satan has blinded their mind. They can read the Bible. I've been exposed to different ones. They can read the Bible and yet still they're not saved. They can tell you how many books in the Bible. But yes, they're not saved. If you go to Jamaica on a mission trip, you will find unsaved people who know scripture, but they are not saved. Because the light of the gospel has not come through into their lives to set them free. And so Paul says that this is a work of Satan. And only God can cause his light to penetrate this darkness. It's not about cunning arguments. It's not about being able to debate. It's about the gospel coming through. The light of the gospel coming through so people can respond. But in addition to having their minds blinded, there's another level where Paul talks about the carnal mind. Romans chapter 8. He says, Romans 8 verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You are, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So what Paul is here saying is that the mind of the unsaved person is set upon the things of the flesh. It's a carnal mind. And it thinks and functions according to what pleases the carnal nature. And they live that way. They operate that way. And Paul says that their minds are hostile to God. They don't want to do anything really to do with God. They might seem nice on the outside, but they really don't want to have anything to do with God. Because they believe it's going to stop them from enjoying the fleshly pleasures, which it will, but they don't realize that the spiritual things are far more delightful. But the good thing is, in this little passage here, is that Paul is saying that for the believer, you are not governed by the carnal mind. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you are governed by the Spirit of God. And we'll talk about that if the Lord allows us this morning. But it's important for us to realize that there's a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Our mind, the mind of the believer is governed, is led, is controlled by the Spirit of God. We are in tune with the Spirit of God. God can speak to us. We can respond to God. We can get insight and understanding. But if you bring an unsaved person in here and I'm trying to share these things to them, it doesn't make sense to them. It's foolishness to them. Because their minds are carnal and their minds are hostile to the Word of God. And Paul says their minds cannot submit to the law of God. The love of God doesn't make any sense to them. So when you go on Facebook and you see people writing stuff, you should realize that when the unsaved person writes certain things, they're writing it out of their carnal mind. And you and I can't afford to respond out of our carnal mind. We are people of the Spirit. You and I need to hear from the Spirit and respond according to how the Spirit would lead us. So again, when you look at your unsaved friends and unsaved family, and you see them operating according to the carnal mind, again, you have to pray that somehow God would break through that and help them to see that there's another way to live that is far more delightful, far more fulfilling, far more satisfying than just the life according to the flesh. The life to please oneself, me, myself, and I. The life where I might as well go and drink all weekend because it will help me to cope with my issues. It's a carnal mind. But there's another level. You see, most unsaved people end up just at the carnal stage. But Paul talks about some who have their minds dull. And he uses this in reference to the Jews, who he says that when Moses came down from the mountain, they couldn't look at Moses' face. And he talks about the fact that even today when the gospel is read and when the things about the scriptures are read, there's a veil over their minds and their minds are dull to God's word. And so you have people like that. You can read, you can speak God's word, and it just doesn't make a lick of sense because their minds are dull. And so you and I, in praying for them, we have to pray that God, would you remove that veil so they can see? And this also applies to some Christians, by the way, but now it's focusing primarily on the unsaved person. So some, not only are their minds carnal, but some of them, sometimes they even end up coming to church. There are many unsaved people in church, and they can act like they're saved, but the reality is you'll know by how they respond to God's word that there's a veil still over their face. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 that veil is removed when we turn to Christ. And so if you have never turned to Christ, there's still that veil there. You can't get into the deep things of God because there's a veil there. But it's only as you turn to Christ that veil over your mind is removed. Then you have another level. Those who have been deluded, they've been deceived, they've been led astray by the enemy. Some end up in cults where the enemy has caused them to believe a lie. And so if you end up in a cult and you believe a lie, then that deception has to be broken. It's more than just a carnal mind now, because the enemy has taken your mind over and has caused you to believe that which is not true. It causes some people to add some stuff to the gospel, because the simple faith in Christ is not enough. So Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 11. He's concerned about the Corinthians, that people have come into the church adding to the gospel. And Paul says, just as the serpent deceived Eve, he's just concerned that they could end up being deceived by the devil, having a deluded mind. Then you have another level. I've called this a warped or twisted mind. A warped or twisted mind. In Proverbs, let's see if I have Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 8, the writer talks about this twisted person. And many of you can understand the person whose mind has been twisted. They're perverted. It's as if the enemy has, like a serpent, has tangled himself all around their minds and their ways of thinking. And they can't think straight now, nor function straight. It's the idea in Revelation when John is describing the enemy, he uses in a couple of places four different terms to describe the enemy. He talks about the dragon. He talks about Satan. He talks about the devil. And then he talks about the serpent of old, who comes in and twists things. And Paul talks about some who come into the church and believe that because of godliness is a means of great gain, and they twist things for their own benefit. Then you have those who have a depraved mind. A depraved mind is completely a different level from the one who has a carnal mind. It's a completely different level. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. Romans chapter 1 verse 28. Now earlier Paul talks about the fact that these people know the truth about God and reject it. And then he says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So they do what ought not to be done. You see, you and I see, to see amongst even unsaved people, that there are certain things some unsaved people will not do because they're like, no, that's depraved. That's more than just a carnal mind, I want to enjoy myself. You see, for example, people who are involved in child pornography, that's a depraved mind. You see, that's just more than somebody who will, you know what, I want to have a party and enjoy myself, but they have established some boundaries. The depraved mind goes way beyond that. And so when you pray for somebody with a depraved mind, it takes a lot more warfare, because you've got to deal with a strong man who's controlling the way of thinking of that individual. Something is wrong. You see, it's one thing, for example, for somebody to be unfaithful to their spouse. It's another thing to be involved in human trafficking. That's a depraved mind. Who seek to control the life of an individual like that and use them like that. It's a certain stage. And so when you're warring for that type of individual, it's more intense. It takes a lot more prayer and fasting. It takes a lot more supernatural encounters for them to get free. This is different from the person who, you know, it's all about me, myself, and I don't really care about anybody else, as long as I'm happy. And they live according to the carnal mind. No, this person has gone to another level. And we see a lot, unfortunately, a lot more of this in our society today. It's alarming. I mean, if you go on the sex offenders list, you'll be like scared, like, whoa. And these are the ones who have been caught. So you have a lot of people with a depraved mind, and so as we intercede for them, it takes a lot more for them to be set free, because they're under the control of the enemy. So Paul talks about them being corrupt. He makes mention of a couple guys in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. You're talking about some men, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. In other words, the depraved mind, the carnal mind, for example, will say, you know, it's fine for you guys. You want to go to church, go to church. If that makes you happy, that's fine with me. But the prayer of man is like, no, we need to oppose this thing. We need to pull this thing down. And we have seen this, that there are some who get the right, they want to do whatever they want to do, but they're not satisfied with that. They want to tear down the church because the church has the truth of God there, and they oppose the truth, and they'll do whatever they need to do to try and to pull this thing down, because as long as the truth is out there, they have a concern. It's not just getting the right to live the way I want to live. And so that's the depraved mind. It opposes the truth, stands against it. And some of these people, according to Paul, had actually crept into the church. So don't be surprised if in the church of God you find people with a depraved mind, because they're really not saved. They can say the right things, but their life has not been transformed. They have not been set free. They've been controlled by the devil. And they will come against church leaders. They come against people in the church who stand up for the truth. And so you and I, as we intercede for them, as we pray for them, we need to realize this is really going to be a battle now. This is not just, Father, open their eyes so they might see that their way of living is futile. No, this is like, Lord, you need to set them free. Father, they need to have some supernatural encounters with you where they can see and recognize that there's a God in heaven and the fear of God can come into their lives and set them free. Back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Furthermore, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So God gave them what a depraved mind, so that they would do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters. What a tough word, Paul. God-haters. Insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. You see, most of us, we stop at homosexuality, but Paul is giving you a much longer list here of people who have a depraved mind, who oppose the truth, who invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Third one, they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Or they don't know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So the depraved mind will approve of certain things, approve of certain laws being passed. And if you try to argue with them, it's not going to make any sense, because they're controlled by the enemy. They can't reason upon the same level as somebody who's saved and understands the word of God. So rather than spending your time trying to argue, you need to spend your time praying and asking God to set them free. Coming against a stronghold, because there are different strongholds of depravity that keep these people there. Does this make any sense? You have the outline, you can spend time when you go home and look at it, study it. And you realize that there are all different types of unsaved people out there, and therefore it requires a different attitude, a different approach, as we seek to bring the gospel to them. Wow. Let's spend some time now talking about the conditions of the minds of Christians. Because you see, as Paul says, if you are born again, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, your mind is governed by the Spirit of God. Paul goes on to the Corinthians to say that we actually have the mind of Christ. That somehow there I believe we can grow to actually think and function like Christ. Our minds have been, as it were, set free. And now we're under the control, or should be, of the Spirit of God. So Paul talks about having this helmet of salvation on our heads, protecting our minds. And he says, a mind that is governed by the Spirit is a mind that brings forth life and peace. That's Romans 8, which says that the mind controlled by the flesh doesn't give you peace. You might think it's peace, but it's not true peace. You're always restless, looking for something else, the next thing to try and satisfy that longing within you. But the mind that is governed by the Spirit of God is a mind of life and peace in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the chaos. You are at peace because what? Your mind is controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen. So our challenge, because this is St. Paul writing here in Romans, he comes into Romans chapter 12 and says that we should not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And just that statement alone is telling us it's possible to have your minds renewed, because what happens when we get saved is that we still have some of the old ways of functioning. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says that, you know, when you segregate into your little group, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, aren't you not yet infants? Are you not yet fleshy or carnal? And what Paul is saying is that the baby Christian still thinks and functions according to the old way of living, even though their minds have been set free. And so they don't have to learn to retrain their ways of thinking, spend more time in God's word, spend more time before the Lord, start to see things from God's perspective so they can be set free. And unfortunately, in the church, we have many people who remain at that carnal stage. They reason just like the unsaved person because they don't realize you need to get your mind renewed. The Spirit of God is there to help us. The Word of God is there. The writer in the Old Testament, the psalmist says, "Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The Word of God is there to lead and to direct us and to help us to embrace the things of God. There's revelation available. So there's no reason for us to stay in that baby stage. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 that there are some strongholds that are there in the minds of people. He's talking to the Christians now. Some strongholds that they need to pull down and subject every thought, bring every thought captive in obedience to Christ. The unsaved person can't do this because they don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the authority of Christ to be able to pull these down. But you and I, as believers, now have been translated into the kingdom of God. We have been given the authority. We have been given the tools. We have been given the weapons of warfare to pull down these ways of thinking that are contrary to God's word and to build up in our ways of thinking, you know, the thoughts of Christ, the beliefs of Christ, the ways of the kingdom. So Sean encouraged us this morning, 2 Corinthians 10:3. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Our ways of reasoning, our ways of thinking and function is not according to the world. When we respond to some Facebook stuff or some YouTube stuff, it should be based upon God's word and not based upon just how I feel and based upon you know, just the thoughts of the rest of people around me. Because that's a carnal way of thinking. Most of the people around us are carnal. They're not saved. So we need to be bringing the light of the gospel. We need to be bringing the truth of God's word into the different circumstances and situations. We need to pull down the strongholds in our minds. It's amazing. I was at a meeting on Thursday, and this pastor, he has coined a word, a new word. This pastor, Ben Davis, he calls it fringa, or finger, finger. That's fear and anger mixed together. He says he's surprised he's seen it in his church. Finger, fear and anger mixed together. Because people are fearful, they also get angry. And they function just like some of the people in the world. And he's like, why are you angry? It's amazing. Why do you feel threatened? And it's because these people have allowed the ways of thinking and strongholds of the enemy, strongholds of the world, to occupy, preoccupy the ways of thinking. Because when you come to the Word of God, you all know it. 365 times it says, fear not. So no, fear is not from God. So if you start to have fear and live in fear, you should be able to say, why am I fearful? Why am I anxious? Paul tells us a secret. If you're anxious, he says, this is what you need to do. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And when you do that and press through, he says, what will happen? The peace of God, which surpasses just our ways to rationalize, that peace of God will come and will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So when we get anxious and if we get fearful, our response shouldn't be to go to social media. Hello? Anybody out there? If we get anxious and we get fearful, our response should not be to go to social media and say, this thing makes me angry. No, your response should be to go to the Lord and give it to the Lord and allow the peace of God to transcend all things and touch your heart and touch your mind. That's how the believer is supposed to respond. not throwing fuel into the fire. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 13, a key verse, similar to what we said last week. Paul says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Christ and present us with you to himself. And Paul is here saying that because we believe the word of God, then we speak it. The same principle, if you believe that God has healed you, you speak it. If you believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, you speak it, you proclaim it. That's what we are called to do, to speak the truth about God's word, the things that we believe and understand. No, this is what God has said. That's my responsibility, is to declare that. Not what some person who is some philosopher or some psychiatrist or some whatever else. That's not my call. My call and your call is to believe God's word and to declare it. Yes. With the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. It's the same principle. You pray for someone, you pray for yourself, and the pain is still there. You believe what the word of God says, so you proclaim that I am healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. You don't go around and say, boy, I'm in so much pain and everything is... No, no, if you have prayed and you believe that God has touched you, you declare what you believe. If you believe that revival is coming to this nation, then you declare what you believe. If you believe that your loved one will be saved, then you declare what you believe. Yes, don't say, you little devil, you little whatever. No, 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 no. That you're producing a curse upon that person. Declare what you believe, that this child too will serve the Lord. This child too will be an arrow in the hand of God. This child too is destined for great things in the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. So you speak what you believe. Paul tells the church to set their minds on things above, not on things below. You see, in Philippians, he talks about some people who have set their minds upon things below. The earthly minded, he calls them. Because what? Their God, he says, is their stomach, their appetite, their desires. And we have been led to believe that, well, we're not supposed to be heavenly minded. Because I've heard people talk about those who are heavenly minded and no earthly good. No, 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 no. You are supposed to be heavenly minded. That's the only way you can be of any earthly good. You see? Because if you're so earthly minded, you're going to function just like the man with a carnal mind. You're fighting over the same stuff. No, no, no. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. Yes, I'm here to declare to you about what my God says, what the kingdom of God is all about. And so I have to have my mind set upon the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, help us. A couple more scriptures. The Christian can end up being double-minded. James talks about it. So you're going through trials and you're trying to figure out what to do. So he says, ask God for wisdom. So it's possible to be double-minded, which means that you believe God now, and things happen and you start to doubt. And you go between that and believing God. That's not the same as an unsaved person. An unsaved person don't believe God, period. You understand? It's only the believer can really truly be double-minded as James talks about it. And James is saying we need to so get ourselves into the things of God that we cast double-mindedness aside. Because that's the way you're going to get answers to your prayer, is when you're single-minded, when you're focused upon the author and the perfecter of your faith. So, like Peter started walking on the water, and the moment he started to look at the waves, he started to doubt and started to sink. And the same thing happens to us as Christians. The moment we take our eyes off the Lord and start to look upon the circumstances, you are going to sink. If you look at what's happening in our nation and you focus on that and listen to that all day long, you will start to sink. But if you keep your eyes focused upon Jesus, you'll find yourself walking through the midst of the storm and getting to the other side. Amen. That's what we're called to do. So you're going through troubles, going through difficulties, keep your eyes focused upon the Lord. That's what Hebrews 12 says. Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of your faith and my faith. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Then Peter, the writer, says, gird up your minds for action. Get yourself ready for action. In other words, as a Christian, my mindset should be, I'm ready to move, I'm ready to act, I'm ready to wage warfare. My mindset should not be, well, things are so bad, nothing's going to change. No, my mindset is that the kingdom of God is here, and God is about to bring about change, and if I would just walk with the kingdom of God, walk with the things of God, walk with the Spirit of God, I will see change, and people experience change. And so Peter says, gird up your minds for action. Get ready. So when the anxiety comes and when the fear comes, you pray through, because they will come. You pray through until you experience God's peace. In Isaiah 26, the writer says, the Lord will keep, this is my, I'm rephrasing it, the Lord will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is focused upon him, is stayed on him. Peace in the midst of whatever is going around. My mind is at peace. Not just my heart, but my mind is controlled by the peace of God. Not responding out of fear, not responding out of anger, but rather responding from the place of peace. It doesn't mean that things won't happen. Yes, you can get the virus, but you know what? From the place of peace, you know that God will take you through. Yes, you can have an accident, but from the place of peace, you know God will take care of you. And so we are called to have our minds girded up and ready. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, therefore, minds that are alert, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had, past tense, when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. And so Peter is here saying, one, when you have your minds girded up, you understand your identity in the Lord, that you are a child of God. And that understanding of your identity makes a world of a difference as to how you live and how you function. You know who you are. I'm not trying to live to please you. I'm not trying to live to please my neighbor. But I know I'm a child of God. As a child of God, I'm an heir of the Father and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I've been given authority in the earth to represent my Father. And it makes a world of a difference. And so he says, knowing that you call upon God who is his Father, I'm called to live and be like my Father, to be holy as my Father is holy. And so I reject the old ways of living and I embrace the ways of the Lord. And I have my mind set and I'm ready to declare to people that Jesus Christ is coming back. This is not the end. We're just passing through. I'm a foreigner here. That doesn't mean you're not patriotic. But you know that patriotism only has a small part to play in the overall destiny and time of life. And that any one of us at any moment can be called home. And so we need to live, as it were, holding on to things very lightly. Most of you have had loved ones pass on. And one of the things that still remains with me as I reflect on my sister who passed on last year is that all of her worldly stuff, all of her earthly stuff, everything is left behind. Picture that nice BMW car left behind. A nice townhouse left behind. All the clothes, everything left behind. And it dawns again on me that, you know what? It's only things of God really have any permanent impact and permanence. That everything I have, I'm going to leave behind. Every physical thing, I'm going to leave behind. So I don't need to hold on to it too tightly. The Egyptians thought they could take it. You know that. And they buried all the gold and stuff with the people. And all that happened was that they had grave robbers. You can't take it, friends. The only thing that you can do really is to so serve the Lord that somehow there's some stuff going ahead of you that God will reward you on that day and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so that ought to be part of our mindset. I'm not here to collect material stuff. I'm here to share the good news. I'm here to impact some lives. And one of these days I'm going to be gone. But hopefully there's a spiritual legacy left behind that people can follow. Let us stand. And so this morning we shared about the fact that we're in a spiritual battle for that impact the minds of people. And that the mind of the unsaved is different, a different condition from the mind of the believer. So don't be surprised that they function and think differently from you, because their mind is controlled by the carnal ways of thinking, while your mind should be controlled by the Spirit of God and the things of God and the desires of God. They reason from a different base. Many of them have been deluded. Many of them have a dull way of thinking. They can't see. They're all blinded by the God of this age. They don't understand what's really going on. But you and I, we have been set free. You and I, the light of the gospel has come through. And now we look at life differently. We see things differently. We talk differently. We function differently. And yes, when you get saved, you might still have some level of carnality. You might still have some stuff that needs to change. And so Paul says, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to spend some time in God's word. Allow the word of God to wash your mind and wash your thoughts and start to see things from God's perspective. So friends, you know, some of the issues that are out there shouldn't be there, because the word of God is clear on them. And people are arguing about racism. It's like, that should be, and there shouldn't even be any grounds for arguing that in the church. Because the word of God is clear. There shouldn't be any grounds of arguing about whether, you know, same gender marriage is right or wrong. That's, the word of God is clear. We should be here, you know, interceding and praying for God to set people free who have this depraved mind. Your loved ones, your friends. Some have been deluded because when you use drugs, many times it opens up your mind to spiritual things and end up being deluded. One young lady told me years ago that when she smoked marijuana, she felt closer to God. And I'm like, you're deluded. You've been deceived. A spirit of deception is coming, and I have to pray that God breaks that spirit of deception from off your mind. So let's just take a moment. And present yourself to the Lord this morning again. And as we did last week, let's just picture in your mind a friend or a loved one that needs to be saved. And as you picture them, try and sense which stage this person's mind is at. Are they just functioning according to the carnal mind? Or are they a little bit further, where their minds have been deluded because of the drugs that they've been involved in? Are they in a state where their minds have been dull? They can't really see the word of God. are they in a state where their minds are actually depraved and they need to have you war on their behalf so they can come free? Just picture that those individuals in your mind this morning. And just pray for that individual or individuals. Whatever type of prayer you need to pray, based upon where you perceive their minds to be at. Because we want to be effective in reaching them with the gospel. Second assignment for this week. Go before the Lord and ask the Lord to show you some of the remaining strongholds that are there in your ways of thinking that you need to pull down and submit and bring into captivity and obedience to Christ. Stop excusing yourself by saying, I'm not fully sanctified yet. Stop that type of excuses. Pull down those strongholds. They're all saints. That's what Paul calls us, saints. You're not no halfway saint. You're saints of God. And therefore, we need to actively pull down the strongholds as part of our warfare. It's not the person out there we're worried about. It's the strongholds inside of our minds that we need to pull down. So that's your assignment for this week. Go before the Lord. Spend some time before the Lord and ask the Lord to show you those strongholds so you can pull them down. Give a song there, Sean. Let's just sing this song to the Lord.
There is another in the